afternoon. My apologies for having come late. There were circumstances beyond my control. But nevertheless, here we are. Before we begin, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you for the time that you've granted to us to come before your presence and to converse with you as friend with friend. Now we look to you in this hour and ask that you lead us and guide us as we together study from your word. And you make this time, O Lord, a blessed time that we're going to have together. Pray, asking all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'll be starting a series from the Gospel according to John. That series commences from chapter 13. It is a series that is referred to as the Upper Room series, or in other words, we can call it a farewell discourse. Much of the material presented here largely comes from Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson is a known and prominent Christian who has written many books which a modern church today who are reformed draw their knowledge, they grow in grace, the lives are straightened, their thinking is changed for the better. And so we'll be drawing some ideas from such a reference. Why are these series called the Upper Room or the Farewell Discourse? And if you are indeed a student of the Word of God, you come to realize that when you start reading the Gospel according to John, from the first chapter to the 12th chapter, the theme seemed to be building up to that point. And then the next section, which runs from chapter 13 to the end of the Gospel, the tone is changed. And there we see Jesus not exercising his public ministry anymore. We see him being involved with the inner circle. He spent much of his time telling the disciples of what is yet to come. And I'm sure many of you have nursed a relative or a close friend, a child, a nephew, a niece, as you see them dying. Those that may have nursed, maybe a mother or a father or a grandparent, would bear with me that such a moment is a moment to grasp a few things that are coming from this man who is yet to leave us. And so such moments are treasured times, because those times are times when words are expressed to us, promises are made, and a few things are pointed out, because this man is no longer to be with us. And so it goes without saying that even at the time Jesus was about to depart, the disciples would gather around and they treasured every minute that he spent with them. So when we come to chapter 13, onwards of John, those are moments that a Christian like you and I will treasure. Those are the moments when the Lord Jesus Christ assured the disciples. Those are the moments when Jesus promised them of the kingdom of heaven. Those are the moments when Jesus would pray for them. And if you turn to chapter 17 there, you will see that this is the longest prayer that is recorded of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying for his disciples. He was praying for those that are yet to come to believe. He was praying that the gospel may be spread across the world, that many may come to know who this Jesus is. And such moments are quite exciting. And this discourse is shared within 24 hours of his crucifixion. You'd imagine that. And he was sharing with his beloved disciples. And at this moment, that's a time he would dismiss one of them to betray him. Just imagine when your death day is fixed and you know who is behind that kind of arrangement for you to die. This we see Jesus picking out one of the disciples that he is going to betray him. He also reveals to another of his disciples that before the next day dawns, he would have denied him three times. Now, just imagine what Jesus was feeling at this moment. He knows that one there will deny me. That one will betray me. And when Jesus was making these pronouncements, other disciples were listening. They may be wondering, who is it among us? Who is it that is going to betray our Lord Jesus Christ? Who is it that is going to deny him three times? Surely this can't happen. But we see that the Lord Jesus kept his calm and continued on his mission. And he will end this session with the longest prayer, as I said earlier on, in the New Testament. What is truly the Lord's Prayer as it reveals the depth of his heart and the relationship that he has with his heavenly Father and the relationship that he has with his disciples. So we could see or read in his statements the passion that he had for them. We could see in his statement the promises that he gave them and that might have caused them to be fired up. Let's read together John chapter 3. We'll read verse 1 to verse 6 and then jump to verse 12. John and chapter 13, the first six verses, and then jump on to verse 12. Now, therefore, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And that's probably the question that we need to ask ourselves. What does this mean? What is Jesus communicating to the disciples? What is it that he is implying? What is it that he is promising? How do we better understand this kind of a question if it is thrown to us? Do you understand what I am doing? Maybe to have an idea, let me throw that question to you. What do you think is going on? How do you suppose the disciples got this question? How do you think they responded? Or what message did they get? Yes? Yes, Jesus came so low. They saw that. Yes. Yes, setting an example of service. And probably that may have come as a challenge to them. Says, "Well, this is our master. Look at what he is doing. He's coming down to wash our feet." Any other idea as to what may have been communicated as? Still? Yes, humility. We see that grace coming through, that though he was exalted, yet he humbled himself and came to us in a form of a servant, to do those menial tasks that a lot of us will shun. Imagine what was going on in the minds of these disciples. They see their master sitting at the high table there, at the head of the table, stepping down, goes to the corner, grabs a towel, removes his garment, kneels down, and starts cleaning their dirty feet. And imagine how the disciples felt. Probably each one of them would have been asking, "Well, I would have been the first one to initiate this. Yes, we've traveled far distances and we've been invited for some dinner here at this household. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ," excuse me, "takes an initiative to wash our feet." That was very humbling. And we see this teaching unfolding as we proceed. And we're going to stick to this series for quite some time, and we'll see how we go. But a big question that needs to be asked is the Lord Jesus Christ central in our thinking about the Christian life? Secondly, is the Lord Jesus Christ central in the life and worship and in the preaching and teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ? Where have we placed the Lord Jesus? That's a very cardinal question. Are we able to drop everything that we have or are doing for the sake of Christ? Do we put Christ central in our thinking about how we should serve our God? Or is he a second? Is he an afterthought? The answer to both questions is yes and no, and sometimes maybe. And we're going to see this unfolding as we proceed studying this portion of God's Word. John's Gospel begins with a prologue. It's a kind of passage that we often read at Christmas. That's how the Gospel according to John starts. And if you read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, you see the prologue there playing out. But towards the end of the Gospel, we have an epilogue. And Jesus restoring Simon Peter to his apostolic ministry. And in between that prologue and epilogue, John's Gospel can be divided into two volumes, as I said earlier on. Volume 1 covers, as I said, from chapter 1 to chapter 12. And volume 2 runs from 13 going to the end of the Gospel. John Calvin described this portion from chapter the Gospel according to John this way. He says the difference between the three first Gospels, that is, the Synoptics, as we call them, and John's Gospel can be summarized like this. They show us Christ's body. Those are the three Gospels. John's Gospel show us Christ's soul. So John Calvin was saying, well, if you want to know more about the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, you get that from the three Gospels. And if you want to understand more about the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ, study the Gospel according to John. And here we see Jesus Christ spending 5 hours sitting with his disciples. Jesus gives a sign. He washes the disciples' feet and then he probes the question. What is the meaning of this sign as far as I am concerned? And the other question would follow, what is the meaning of this sign as far as you are concerned? You will notice how when Peter raises the question as to whether Jesus should wash his feet in John chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus answers him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So it goes to show that Peter didn't understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. to him, he had in mind Jesus looking in his eye and washing his dirty feet. And that was what it is, and it was. And that's how Peter understood it. But how do we understand that kind of approach which Jesus showed to his disciples? Well, in other words, there is something deeper going on here than simply Jesus removing the dirt and the dust from the feet of Simon Peter. This is, we might say, a prophetic action in which Jesus is engaging. This is a dramatic and acted parable of the gospel in which Jesus is showing them by the sign both his identity and the nature of his ministry. He's in other ways saying, this is my mission. This is what I came for. To wash your feet. To wash away your sin. To wipe away your tears. Without that prophetic message, the disciples would not even have an idea as to what was going on. And so we see Jesus prophetically washing the disciples' feet to demonstrate his mission, to speak to these disciples, this is my mission, this is what I came for. You also take this message and preach to the world. So there was some commissioning message coming through to the disciples. When we take it upon ourselves, we ask, do I wash other people's feet? In other words, we may say, well, do I preach the gospel to those that are perishing? Do I make them see why Jesus Christ came to die? Do I explain to them that Jesus did what he did for my sake? Do we challenge ourselves whether we are involved in this feet washing activity? In order for us to better understand what Jesus is doing here, we have five stages that are laid out for us in order to have us better understand this particular passage. The foot washing has five stages. The first one, it speaks about the divine origin and mission. And when Jesus was doing what he was doing, he was conscious of his divine origin and his mission. And so when approaching or doing the task that he was doing, he didn't throw his weight around. Peter, don't you realize that I am divine? Don't you know that I am the Son of God? Don't you? And a lot of such challenges. Jesus didn't have that kind of attitude. Yet he was divine. John's Gospel, in the second volume, that is the volume that runs from verse 13 onwards, He is illustrating that what John says in his introduction or prologue to the gospel. What is this prologue? If you turn with me to first chapter of John, verse 1 and 2, and then jump on to verse 14, the Bible reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we see Jesus being described there. He was one who was divine. He was one who was equal with God. He was one who was eternal. He was the one who had all the glory, he had all the power, he had all the dignity of the Father. He had all those attributes. Yet, look at what he did. He had in mind a mission that he was given by the Father. Secondly, we see in all this his humiliation. We read in verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, knowing that the Father had put everything in his hand, he humbled himself." He knew that he had the power. He knew that he can dismiss them and they are no more. He had the authority, yet he humbled himself. And how did he do that? He rises from supper. He humbles himself. He takes off his outer clothing. He puts on a slave towel and washes the feet of the disciples, who were far too proud and self-invested to wash one another's feet. He humbled himself. This indeed is a picture of sheer wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ and this amazing spirit of humility. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the King of Kings. He was indeed the mighty God, yet dwelled among us. Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself. So we read in Philippians chapter 2. This indeed is a beautiful expression of the striking comment Paul makes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. And this has caused many Christians much difficulty. What did he mean when he says he emptied himself? Christians have been debating over this issue, and the church remains divided as to what the Lord, what the scriptures meant when it says he emptied himself. Let me pose this question to you. And let's turn to Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians and chapter 2. Verse 7. I'll start from verse 6. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What is the meaning of that statement? Jesus emptying himself. An attempt? Work? Yes, you are both correct. When that particular statement here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, tells us of him emptying himself, it means he emptied himself into his servant ministry. He was God. He was majestic. He had all the glory. Yet that was set aside, and he became a servant. He stooped down to a level of a servant so that he may save you and me. Which king would do that? Which majesty or monarch would do that? But we see him emptying himself into our humanity. He was God, but became man. He was highly exalted, but performed the task of a servant. And what does that speak to us today? If our master became a servant, where does that leave us? We take up the mantle and serve one another. We've seen it in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no excuse to say, well, I've never heard, I've never read, I've never witnessed this. But we are challenged from the scriptures, from this historical fact that Jesus put the towel around his waist. He knelt before these men and washed their feet. He emptied himself into our humanity. Thirdly, I better hurry now. He came to demonstrate the work of salvation. All that he did was demonstrating the work of salvation. He did not only begin to show his divine origin and mission and expressing his profound humiliation, but he does so to engage in the work of salvation. That is the significance of this washing the feet of his disciples. It was to demonstrate to them that's how God planned salvation for man. That he who was exalted above came to be born in a manger. That from that earthly enclosure, he should preach about the love of God and be crucified. That you and I may believe in him and have eternal life. That demonstrated the work of salvation. Back to Simon Peter. He protested. All Simon Peter saw was dead feet and a savior gazing into his eyes as he was about to wash them. And so he continued to protest. I will not go through this. I can't have you wash my feet. Well, if you wash my feet, then wash my whole body. And I'm sure all of us will protest like Peter to have our master come and do such a menial task. And Jesus says, Peter, you are not getting the point here. If I do not do this, if the inner significance of what I am doing is not accomplished by coming and dying on the cross to wash away your sins, then my mission is not accomplished. Unless I do this for you, you will have no part in the salvation that I have come to bring to you. That's what this discourse brings home. It talks about justification, talks about redemption. So Jesus is acting out that prophetic message. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to live as a Christian. This is the message that you take to the rest of the world. He who was king became a servant. Where does that put us? We too should be the servants of God. Let me hurry on to the fourth point. What the Lord Jesus Christ did does demonstrate his glorious exhortation. When Jesus had done all this, he takes his clothes again, that wonderful garment that someone had woven for him. He resumes his place at the head of the table and begins to probe his disciples and saying to them, now do you understand this is all about? Remember, before washing his feet, they all sat on the table. He came down and washed their feet. Now he went back to the same seat he had. And this speaks about his life, his work, his death, his resurrection. It is indeed a small path that he made from the high table to down on his feet and from down his feet back to the high table. He came from the Father, came down to earth, died, he rose again back to his Father. So in a small way, we could see that cycle going through. And that's a message that is being communicated here. He was glorious, humbled himself, triumphed over death, and again glorified, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And that alone will cause you to be confident of what God has done through his Son. Let me hurry on to the last point, the significance of feet washing. The same question comes to us again. Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you see the significance of this for my life? But do you also see the significance of this for your life too? He is going to say this to them. Just as I have washed your feet, if you understand what I have done, then one of the transformations that will inevitably begin to take place in your life is that you will kneel down before your fellow disciples and you begin to wash their feet too. And so, in a sense, there is a moment of glory here revealed to us. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, how Jesus has been exalted, where Jesus is now. And the rhetorical questions will come back to us. What difference is that making to your life now? Is Christ become a servant for me? Should I not then become a servant of others for him? Is that something that characterizes your life? Do you serve our Master with humility? If we saw how Jesus acted, a challenge remains upon us. Can we take that challenge as well and wash other people's dirty feet? Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank you for a time such as this, when, Lord, you are directing our thoughts to think about the mission that Jesus came for. And it is our prayer, O Lord, that as we keep thinking about the discourses that he had with the disciples, that you would help us to understand that you demonstrated your love and you loved them to the end. And we thank you that that same love you have demonstrated to us, and you continue to do so until you come. We thank you for such a time as this that we've had, and we pray that as we have come to the end of our time, that you dismiss us with your blessings and prepare us for the main service. We pray asking all this in Jesus' name. Amen.